Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land? Good, good. Wow, all right. Welcome back, Brother Joshua, Brother K-Menz, Lisa, Sister Lisa. And we have a few new folks in here. So Andrew and Megan are the Jamie's family. They're up here from Wisconsin, and Harrison Abides is a few sisters that contacted me the other week, and they wanted to come in and join us and see what we're doing. So they're in here. So they're new folks. You can welcome them. Well, we'll start out with anybody have anything on their heart to like to share right off the bat. Before we start? Wow, okay, hang on a second. Let's see. Well, I guess we'll do Kim first. We got Kim and Irma. Go ahead, Kim. You got the mic.
Dan, I just wanted to thank you for last week's message. It was inspiring and gave me hope. I am asking Jesus to make me part of his two-witness company, and though I am far from qualifying for it at the moment, as I yield to him, I pray he will prepare me for it, if it is his will.
Well, amen. Good for you. Go ahead, Irma, you got the mic.
I'd like to relate to your program last week, too. I thought it was absolutely great. And I related to your mother expounding on how things were when we were in school. I was not saved through my school years, but even then I felt a sense of God and his being with us as we read the Bible, prayed, and was made aware of the Ten Commandments. And when our children went to school, prayer and Bible reading was removed, and we knew that we knew it was the beginning of God's judgment in America. They put God out, closed the door, and Satan walked in with sex, drugs, murder, brainwashing. We have teachers who are atheists. They're telling our children today there is no God. Do not talk about him. Do not write about him. And they rebel and fight against God all the time, I hear. And I thought, they don't believe in God. Why are they fighting against him? How such confused liars. And when in Jeremiah's day, when the people rebelled and turned against God, horrible things were committed in the land, such as our land today, but even worse in America, because gross darkness is on the horizon. Jeremiah 5:29, God says, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" We are facing more of God's judgment in America. God has always had a people, and my desire is to be a part of this last day remnant that is pressing into the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's our only way to overcome. But we know God is all powerful, and he will bring us through to victory if we walk in his ways. I hold to his unchanging hand and his promise never to leave us nor forsake us if we obey him. Hallelujah. Thanks, and God bless you, Dan.
Thank you, Irma. I don't know if everybody heard you. You're a little low, but I'll jack up the sound when I upload the audio tonight. Amen. That was a good testimony. What you said is absolutely true. Okay, anybody else before we start? Okay, well, let's see. I think I'm just going to do one song tonight for you guys. My throat's kind of sore. And I'm not doing too well tonight as far as my throat goes. So I'm just going to do one song for you, all right? There were times I know when my feet were not slipping, and only by grace did I stand. And the load I carried, I knelt down below it, but I did not let go of his hand. He made streams in the desert. illusions of what a poor fool I am. And through waves of worry and clouds of confusion, still I did not let go. Message tonight, just a little something to share was on my heart this week because of some of the things we're dealing with. We've been sounding an alarm for many years now about the existence and the reality of religious spirits, of the spirit of Antichrist, and just how deceiving and dangerous they can be. And I've been trying to warn people in this chat room for 3 years now, most, that these spirits are like nothing we've ever had to deal with before. They're in a class all their own. And I believe these spirits are what Jesus was talking about, really, when he said the deception in the last days would become so great, even the very elect might be deceived. Matthew 24:24. And the vast majority of today's apostasy watchers, people who are trying to expose all these false prophets, false apostles, and false teachers, these deluded authors who are writing crazy books, these apostasy watchers, I believe many of them are fools because they focus exclusively on flesh and blood. All they do is constantly warn people about false teachers, false preachers, false apostles, and other assorted ministries, writers, and such who are promoting, you know, gross doctrine or error. Their focus is continually on the errors that men are propagating. They refuse to address the demon spirits, most of which are religious demon spirits nowadays, who control and empower all these false pastors and false teachers and prophets and apostles, etc. When Jesus said there'll be false Christs and false prophets in the last days, they will become so seductive and so dangerous that they could even deceive some of the elect, the very elect. He wasn't talking merely about flesh and blood. I mean, do you really think that mere flesh and blood, without the aid of demonic spiritual powers, could ever become so powerful, so seductive, and so dangerous they would be able to deceive some of God's very elect? I don't. I think anyone who thinks that the kind of deception Jesus was warning about in that passage, that would come, that just be a work of the flesh, they're insane. The only kind of flesh and blood that could possibly be that dangerous are people who are walking under and displaying publicly a perfect counterfeit, a perfect counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of these religious demons that are able to counterfeit and duplicate and replicate everything the Holy Spirit does in a person's life. That's what's going to make flesh and blood ministers so dangerous in the last days, which is our day. And that reality is almost completely missing and ignored by 99% of today's, quote, apostasy watchers. Another reality they seem to ignore is the fact that multitudes of Christians won't be part of or be paying any attention to the religious system that they're part of right now, which is going to produce many of these false Christs and false prophets in the last days. I think it's pretty clear from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that he knew, he foresaw what would be happening in our day, don't you? Well, don't you think the one who could foresee all those events and predict them and prophesy them about the last days, don't you think he also foresaw that in our day, multitudes of believers would be leaving the church system? Don't you think he knew that a lot of people who had already left that church system, who would be outside the system in the last days, they wouldn't be paying any attention to the famous or at least recognizable religious leaders that are in that system who have now become false Christs and false prophets? See, these people, these apostasy watchers, they just tend to assume that the false Christs and the false prophets are going to be so dangerous last days. They're famous ministers, people, names we all recognize. They're inside the system. They're leaders, great leaders, you know. And so you combine the fact that they're ignoring the spiritual power behind all these last days false Christs with the fact that they're assuming all these people will be famous or at least recognized religious leaders who are basically part of that system. What you got is you got error upon error being passed off as spiritual discernment. I'm not saying they're all wrong, that all the things they're pointing out aren't true, that all this false doctrine they're pointing out isn't false, but they're missing the main thing. They're missing the spirits that are behind all these people that make their doctrine so deadly and that go out and put their spiritual pressure and a deception on people's minds so they listen to these demons, these demonic doctrines, okay, and they open up to those demons. I know people who've been outside the church system for 40, 50, and more years, and they have no idea who people like C. Peter Wagner, Rick Joyner are. I mean, they're not familiar with a lot of the false Christs and false prophets that maybe you and I are familiar with, because when they left the system 30, 40, 50 years ago, they never looked back. And I'm afraid that some of those folks, they're going to end up in spiritual trouble because, you know, they think that because they're no longer part of the church system, that they're not going to be deceived by all the false Christs and prophets that are operating through that system right now. Okay, I can assure you, those outside the church system are in just as much danger from these false Christs and the false prophets and the powerful counterfeit religious demons that are moving them just as much as those who are still in the system. Because these religious spirits that we're facing right now, they can turn anybody, absolutely any person, into a false Christ or a false prophet in a matter of weeks. I mean, you don't have to have ordination papers to become a false Christ right now. You don't have to be an elder or a pastor of a church or leader of any kind of group to become a false Christ. Listen, your husband can become a false Christ. Your wife can become a false Christ. Your mother and father, your son or your daughter can become a false Christ very easily right now. The spirit of Antichrist isn't just trying to become the God of famous people, of religious leaders, of all the names we all know. He's trying to become the God of every single person on this planet, Christian or not, it makes no difference. I don't care where you live, what kind of believer you are, nobody can escape the reach of these spirits right now. Inside or outside the church system, in a small fellowship or completely alone, in a city or in the middle of a wilderness, it makes no difference. God has given those demon spirits the authority to deceive and to overcome anyone who isn't walking in the light that God has given them. So every one of us is in danger of being overcome right now, whether inside the system or outside the system, alone or with other people, doesn't matter. by these invisible persons. They're persons. They're just invisible, demon persons. Invisible persons who can perfectly imitate the work and voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when that finally becomes a reality to you, when it's no longer just a mental thing that you're trying to grapple with, but actually you face it, you see it, it can become pretty scary, believe me. And your first reaction is to absolutely avoid anyone who's become entangled with those spirits, because you realize just how powerful and deceptive and dangerous they can be. And the more you confront them, and the more people you help to get free from them, the more you realize just how dangerous they are, because it becomes very real to you that without the supernatural help and wisdom of God Almighty, these spirits will overcome you in a heartbeat. In a second, they are so deceptive and powerful. Now, there's many different kinds of doors that open people up to these kinds of religious spirits. And tonight, I'm just going to look at a couple of them. Okay, I'm going to look at a couple of them tonight. I just feel like I got to do something to help people, maybe stand against these spirits or help people to not do the things that open the doors to them. Because once they get in your life, they're hard to get out. Believe me. The first door I like to talk about is loving the world and the things of this world. This is more subtle than you might think when you first hear about the world here. First John, if you have your Bible, you can turn it or just listen. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 says this. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So I want to take a few minutes to look very carefully at how John defines the world in this passage. Because his definition doesn't match the definition of a lot of people. The definition you get from a lot of people, the average Christian, if you ask them to define what the world is. See, for most Christians, the phrase loving the world means loving overtly sinful, wicked things. They'd say that loving the world means loving things like drugs or booze or pornography, maybe, or gambling, maybe. Well, it depends on who you talk to. Adultery and murder and rape and so on. Maybe they would even include seeking after riches or fame or glory as loving the world. I don't know. They might include seeking after lots of material possessions as loving the world. But not many of them would say what John said. See, the first thing John mentions in connection with loving the world is the lust of the flesh. And he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, da-da-da-da, okay? First thing, lust of the flesh. So walking in or living in the flesh is the same as loving the world, really. When we give in to the strong desires, the lust of the flesh just means strong desires of the old carnal nature. It doesn't necessarily mean sexual lust. When we give in to the strong desires of that fallen nature, the flesh nature, we are loving this world. Not many people make that connection. Like I said, lust of the flesh just isn't in reference to sexual sin and indulgence. It's a reference to any strong desire. That's what lust means. Strong desire that comes up from the carnal nature or the Adamic nature, which we as Christians are supposed to be crucifying and putting to death on a daily basis. You'd all know these scriptures, but I'll just read them to you quick. Matthew 16, 24 through 25, Jesus said, so then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Mark 8, 34 through 45 says the same thing, basically. It says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Mark 10, when the rich young ruler came to ask the Lord, what he needs to do to be perfect. Jesus said, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved this guy because he saw there was something in him and wanted to be good. I want to be a good Hebrew. He said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. Okay? And I want everybody who hears my voice, I want to give you a friendly but serious, solemn warning. There are a lot of preachers and writers and Bible teachers around, especially outside the church system, who are talking about the need to die to self, and who are talking about the need to take up a personal cross, but they're not doing what they're talking about. And that is extremely dangerous. Please make sure you're not just talking about death to self, while in reality indulging in and following the strong desires of the flesh, because that kind of hypocrisy is an open invitation for demon spirits to start deceiving us. I mean, if you're not willing to crucify your self-life and desires of the flesh on a daily basis, you're not willing to declare war on yourself in many areas, then you need to be honest with God and tell him you're not willing to do that and ask him to give you the desire to do so. You know, don't keep living a double life. If you understand, if you're doing that, and if you see you're doing that, don't keep doing that, because you're headed for serious spiritual trouble if you do. I've seen more than a few people get completely destroyed because they saw the vision of going on to perfection and embraced it. And they heard the message of death to self and embraced it. But in the end, they weren't willing to pay the price that's required to walk in those truths. They continued to play around and play around with the lust of the flesh. And in the end, they were devoured by Satan. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 12, 47 through 48. He says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I'll tell you, Jesus isn't kidding when he says the believer who knows God's will, what God's will is for his life, but refuses to prepare himself or carry out that will, he's going to be beaten with many stripes. I can tell you there are many Christians who have heard the truth about death to self, about going on perfection, about overcoming sin, who are still playing games with God, still playing games with that knowledge, and they're not paying the price that's required of them to fulfill that call they've clearly heard. And they're going to be beaten with many stripes when they stand before God. The second thing John defines as being part of, quote, the world, is the lust of the eyes. And the lust of the eyes is slightly different than the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is a more internal thing because it arises from inside, from the Adamic nature that resides inside of every one of us. The lust of the eye is a more external thing. That kind of lust, it taps into the same Adamic nature there, but the trigger is what the eye beholds. We'll see a nice car with our eyes, and what our eye sees triggers a strong desire or lust in our Adamic nature to have a new car just like that one. And you could go on and on with example after example of that. That's why we have to train our eyes not to look at certain things, especially if we know we have a weakness in that particular area. Okay? Jesus says in Matthew 5:28 about the eyes, he says, but I say unto you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away from you. For it is better that one of your parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. See, the things we look at are triggering a strong desire for those things. That's a sign we still love the world. The love of the world is still in us. And Jesus said, be careful what you look at. It's not just women. Of course, if a man looks at a woman and it triggers a desire in him to have her, then he's already committed adultery with her, as far as God's concerned. And that applies to anything you look at. If you look at a nice house when you're driving by it, and it triggers a strong desire to have that kind of house, not only does that show we still have a love for this world. It also shows we become guilty of covetousness. And y'all know what Paul said about covetousness, don't you? He said covetousness is idolatry, Colossians 3:6. And it's one of the things that's going to bring the wrath of God down on people, Colossians 3:6. Same thing. Also, he said covetous people are one of the kinds of people that who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They won't inherit it, 1 Corinthians 6:8-9. Now, idolatry, which is a form of covetousness, that's listed as a work of the flesh in Galatians 5. And Paul says those who practice that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19-21. Also in Ephesians 5, he says, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Okay? So since covetousness is a very serious matter, and since many times covetousness is triggered by what our eyes behold, it seems to me that it's pretty important what we look at and what we keep ourselves from looking at. As a matter of fact, Jesus thought it was so important in his view. He said, if your eyes cause you to stumble, be ready to pluck them out and not have eyes. He says, better to lose your eyes than to cause you to sin constantly than to end up in hell as a result of not being able to control what you look at. I mean, that's pretty drastic if you ask me. That's how important the lust of the eyes is. The third definition of loving the world that John gives is called the pride of life. The pride of life. And that means the pride of our life. Pride in our abilities and talents. Pride in our position in society. Pride in our wealth or our possessions. Pride in our good looks or our beauty. Pride in our family. We have a big family or something, you know. Pride in our wisdom and knowledge. And that can include pride in religious knowledge, the religious knowledge we have. You know, both Peter and James, they warn us that God resists the proud. 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6. God resists the proud. So if ever there was a time when we absolutely cannot afford to have God resisting us, it's today, my friends. We need God's power and God's strength and his help now more than ever in the entire history of this planet. Matter of fact, if God is resisting us, you're toast. If God's resisting you because of your pride, you're not going to make it. Because the powers of evil are so strong and so seductive. If God doesn't save us, we won't be saved. Now, John says, if any man loves the world, and we're just going through here what the world entails, what the world entails here, not all of it, but some of it. He says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty strong language, especially when you consider all the things that comprise the love of the world. Selfishness equals a love of the world. Self-will equals a love of the world. Indulging in lust of the flesh equals the love of the world. Allowing our eyes to cause us to covet what we see equals a love of the world. All human pride, including religious pride, equals a love of the world. And we haven't even started defining what John calls the things that are in the world yet. We just touched the world. He's also said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world is a whole different category. So far, we're just talking about the world, what the world means. All right? James uses even stronger language. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's pretty radical, isn't it? Listen to the context of that. That was James 4:4. Let me read James 1:1-5 to you. Get the context of that. Where he says, adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship of the world is enemy of God? He says in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Holy Spirit in us is yearning jealously to draw us away from this love of the world. and the things of the world and being a friend of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That's pretty heavy. Unfortunately, I don't think very many today's Christians really believe what James said, because they don't hesitate for a second to spend hours and hours every day in front of that idiot box, letting their minds feed on all kinds of evil, which is certainly part of the world. Now, they would never think themselves as being God's enemy because of doing that, but they certainly are. They certainly are. The same can be said of those who spend hours and hours on the internet entertaining themselves. Now, I get on the internet a lot. I spend all day in front of my computer doing things, but it's mostly kingdom work. I'm doing research, using Bible programs, doing things like that for the kingdom. I'm not saying you can't use the internet or use a computer, but I'm talking about people who spend hours and hours on that thing just entertaining themselves, titillating the flesh, okay, with things that are at best of this world and maybe worst, straight out of the bottomless pit. These people are friends of the world. I don't care what church you go to, they're friends of the world. Yet they would never see themselves, I'm sure, as God's enemy. They would never dream that God's going to destroy them one day because they're a friend of the world. And if you tried to warn them, they would say you're nuts. They'd say, hey, we're saved and eternally secure. God loves me. He's not my enemy. I'm under the blood. But I tell you, by the word of the Lord, they are his enemies because they're a friend of the world, and he will be destroyed in the end if they don't repent and stop doing what they're doing. God's word will not be broken. The same can be said of, especially of young people who spend hours and hours playing worldly video games, whether that game's on a home computer, under the supervision of a parent, or out in the downtown at the local game house, whatever. That's the world, my friends. Video games are the world. And they instill the world's principles, the world's values, the world's desires, lusts, and appetites in people who play them. And multitudes of people who think they're Christians, who think they're saved and secure, love those games. They love those video games. They love them because they love the world. They love those games because they're a friend of the world. And they're God's enemy. And one of these days, he's going to destroy them. He's going to judge them and destroy them. Now, this is what James says about pure religion. You want to walk in pure religion? James 1:27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. Keeping yourself unspotted from the world is pure religion before God the Father. Wow. I mean, not only are we not supposed to be a friend of the world, not only are we not to love the world or the things that are in the world, God expects us to keep ourselves unspotted by the world. We're not even supposed to let ourselves get spotted by it. And now that you know a little more about what the phrase the world entails, would you like to guess, take a guess as to how many of today's Christians are not afraid of the world, who don't love the world, who are keeping themselves unspotted by the world? I'm sorry, but I wager that the religion of the majority of today's believers has been defiled spiritually by the love of the world, the love of the things of the world, and by their friendship with the world. And of course, their religion hasn't been defiled in their own eyes because people are constantly deceiving themselves regarding their true spiritual condition. As a matter of fact, we humans are experts at deceiving ourselves, especially in this area of religion. But God isn't deceived, my friends. He knows whether or not we are allowing ourselves to be spotted by the world. He knows if we love the world. He knows if we're a friend of the world.